So welcome everyone to our Kolel Aharon Veleya presentation, Genesis Bereshit, Hashem's Invisible Touch. And again, we want to thank our wonderful Kolel Aharon Veleya for their sponsorship of our delicious Around the Table Catering dinner. And we appreciate it very much. So Genesis Bereshit, in the beginning, God creates the heavens and earth. So here's a quick observation as an observant Jew. Okay, here's the observation. Time. How do you reconcile 5785, the new lunar calendar year that we just switched over, to the 13 plus billion years, which is the latest cheshbon, the latest calculation of the age of the universe? How do you reconcile that? So I'm going to quote from the great Reb Heshy Ganz and Dr. Schroeder, that essentially our universe, our world that we know of, is 5,785 years plus 6 days. Because there are 6 creative days. Shabbat was a day of rest, lack of creation. So you might say, well, that's kind of a stretch to go from 5,785 and 6 days to get to 13 billion. No, actually, it's not. Because think about it. Day 4, the Shemesh, the Yareach, Ve'et HaKochavim. God creates the sun, the moon, the constellations, the stars. By every calendar that I know of, you either need a solar or a lunar timepiece. Yeah? So in the absence of the sun and the moon, at minimum, day 1, day 2, and day 3, which preceded the creation of the luminaries, can't exist in a normal world. There's no time. It's God's time. So when there's no shot clock on, because it's God's time, we don't know exactly what God's time could mean. And more specifically, human life and human calendar doesn't begin until the expulsion from Gan Eden. When the expulsion of Adam and Eve from Gan Eden, from the Garden of Eden, happens, then human history begins. But not before that. Therefore, anything that happens prior to that expulsion is not a part of human history. Human history begins on the 8th day, essentially, by Yom HaShmini, which is why the 8th day is for us. It's superhuman. That's why a bris, a circumcision, happens on the 8th day, because it's our purview to join God in creation. It's an amazing idea, the super number 8, Shmini Atzeret. The festival that we unfortunately had to memorialize is the Yortzeit for the 1,200 plus that were killed last year. Shmini Atzeret, Shmini, that 8th day of the holiday, is a special intimate day for us and God alone. So it's beyond nature. It's Lamala Min HaTeva. It's beyond nature itself. That's a nice little idea. So, therefore, if you visit the Museum of Natural History, and you see that, I don't even remember the name. You know, when I was a kid, the Brontosaurus was the Big Apple, okay? And then they came beyond the Brontosaurus, and they created, like, they found something in Argentina, and whatever one we saw that they had, like, it was, like, crazy big. So whatever that animal was, you don't have to say, well, how does that fit in, you know? Jewish history is only 5. It's okay, relax. 5, 7, 8, 5 in 6 days. By the way, paleontologists just discovered the largest fossilized remains of any dinosaur ever, and it was located right in Transjordan area between Israel and Jordan. And so the paleontologists decided to name this new dinosaur after the Middle East and the problems there, the Tsuris. They call the animal, ready? It's called the Farbrontosaurus. If your Yiddish is not good, it means a lot of pain. The Farbrontosaurus, the new dinosaur. All right, that was humor. Okay, so let us look inside now. Source number 1. So it says, Bereshit, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Okay, beautiful. So I'm going to paraphrase. The source is here, but it's more fun just to say it outside of the source. But you can read it inside at your leisure. So this is the first Rashi commentary. And he didn't stop there, right? He kept going. You know the famous joke, which I think my wife, my Rebbetzin, loves, where Rashi is sitting And his daughters were famous, by the way. The Benot Rashi, they put on tefillin, and they were like amazing ladies. I mean, if your dad's Rashi and there's no sons, there's a high expectation that you know the Torah. And they were brilliant, the Benot Rashi, the daughters of Rashi. So essentially, Rebbetzin Rashi is going out to a Hadassah meeting. So she's getting all dressed up, as they say in Yiddish, farpitzt. And she's all dressed up to go. And Rashi's there with one of his manuscripts, you know, in his quill. He's writing one of his commentaries, his Perush. And he looks up and he sees Mrs. Rashi about to go out to the Hadassah meeting. He says, dear, he says to his wife, you know, I don't know that that hat matches that wardrobe, sweetheart. She looks at him and says, Rashi, do you have to comment on everything? That was pretty good, actually. Yeah. Now, so getting back to Rashi, this Rashi is the definitive Rashi, Rabbi Shlomo Yitzchaki's commentary in all of the Torah, and not just because it's number one, that it sets the stage for everything. You'll see in a second. Let me tell it to you outside, paraphrasing, okay? The great Rabbi Yitzchak offers up, quoting from a Midrash, an oral tradition, that the Torah didn't have to begin. The Bible could have and maybe should have begun with the first commandment, the first mitzvah given to the collective that would become known as the B'nai Yisrael, the children of Israel. And when was this mitzvah given and what was it? I'm glad you asked. It was the mitzvah of time, that prior to this gift from God, the angels and God in heaven had the atomic clock. But they handed that clock down, and it's out in Boulder, Colorado, the original model, okay? All right, a little joke there. And that was given as a gift to humanity. And amazingly, what if the humans messed up on their calculations? They didn't, but what if they did? God would recalibrate the heavenly clock to match the clock. And when did he give this gift? While they were still a nascent slave nation in Egypt, he gave them this gift of time. HaChodesh Hazeh Lachem Rosh Chodeshim. This month of Nisan is the first month of the year, and the gift of time is yours. You consecrate the new moon. Powerful gift. So why not begin the Bible, says this first Rashi commentary, from that point? Now, what is he asking? He's asking the following. If you're going to give short shrift and only sum up all of creation, 6 days in Shabbat, a couple hundred words? Yeah, a couple hundred words. And the words are unique words. If you are a Torah reader, have fun with the first Aliyah or two, the first couple of Torah portions, because the words don't appear anywhere else in the Torah. Words like Tehom, right? Rakia B'Shema. We don't even really know. Everyone has debate. You know, what are they? So if you're not even going to give full service, you're not going to expend an effort to give us the full story of creation. So as they say in Yiddish, go weiter. Fast forward to Shemot, to Exodus, begin with the first mitzvah given to the Jewish people in advance of Passover, because it's the beginning of the Jewish people. And Bereshit is an allusion to the Jewish people, because it says, Bishvil Reshit. God creates the world in honor of, and for the sake of, the Jewish people, Shenikra Reshit, who are called the first of God. That's why Israel always has to exist, or there cannot be a world. Because the Jewish people, that was the raison d'etre, for the creation of the Jewish people. So, Rashi then is bothered. Why begin at the beginning? Ah, Rabbi Yitzchak says it has to begin. You know why? Because there's going to come a time where the nations of the world, the Umot HaOlam, are going to question the Jewish people. They're going to say, wait a minute. Listim. As they used to say down south, y'all are a bunch of savage robbers. You stole the land that used to be called Canaan, and you conquered the land from the seven nations of Canaan. They were there first. It was their land first, right? What right do you thieving Jews have to take their land? Yeah? Now, what's the purpose of this? Genesis. God is the master of the game. He created the world. It's his world. He originally gave it to the Canaanites, but because of their grievous sins, he took it away from them and gave it to the Jewish people. So be quiet. It's our land. Thank you very much. Now, that was a little Memphis for you. Thank you very much. So I used to live in Memphis, so I have the Elvis down. So here is what Rashi is saying. You have to understand that we begin at the beginning to validate the Jewish ownership and rights to the land of Israel. How prescient is that, Rashi? Because it's exactly today, and it's been for generations. It's been for millennia that people doubt our claim to Israel. So that's why you begin with Genesis. Now, as I mentioned on Shabbat at Shalashuddas, wait a minute. I don't know how many nations of the world are going to like buy into this first Rashi, right? They're going to get up to the UN. The great Abba Ibn, who gave the greatest speech in defense of Israel ever at the United Nations, right? So he's going to get up. First of all, half the world, the delegations are going to walk out because the Jew, the Israeli, is speaking. So they're not even going to hear him. I mean, even if they stay to hear him, you know, they have the, I'm kind of dubious, you know, they have the translators and the thing. I think they're listening to like music. I don't even think they're paying attention to the speaker, but pretending they are listening and paying attention, right? The Russian foreign minister, right? He's sitting there going, yeah, yeah. Oh, Israel, yeah, I validated because Rashi says it's the Jewish homeland. I'm in, right? Yeah, right, right. I mean, the world's going to listen? No. It's not for the world. It's not for their sake. It's for your sake and my sake. You and I have to believe it's our land. Because if you and I don't buy into it, then it's not our land. So this Rashi and this Bereshit Genesis moment is not for the sake of them, it's for our sake. As with Noah, he doesn't enter that ark that he built for 120 years until the rains start to come down. And then and only then, Noah and the family go in. You might say, wait a minute, Rabbi. He spent 120 years building and preaching. By the way, he didn't do such a good job. How many did he bring to come on the ark? Nobody, right? Beside that, that's another discussion. So poor Noah is not inspired to get on the ark until the Megishamim, until the rains start to fall. You know what, Rashi? Sorry, I'm quoting him a lot. Miktanei emunahaya. He was one of those who were small of faith. Then he himself talked a great game about the conceptual flood, the Mabul. But until the flood waters began, until the flood's coming up, then he didn't even, at that point, oh, impetus, got to go in. So if you, Noah, don't really believe in the flood, how could you convince anyone else on earth to join you on the ark? That's the whole point. He was a failure in the outreach because he didn't really believe in his heart. It was conceptual. So that's the point. If you don't believe in Israel, if it's just an abstract concept, how can you sell the veracity and truth of Israel to anyone else? How could you ever defend Israel if you don't really believe in Israel? This Rashi is for our benefit, that we have to believe. And when we will buy into this Rashi, that Genesis says it's your land, then and only then can you defend Israel. Then and only then can we hope to stand up and defend Israel at this critical time. So it's a powerful, powerful Rashi. Wow. Okay, let's go to the next. So number three. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, seed-yielding herbs and fruit trees. Herbs or herbs? I guess it's herb, right? Herb is the guy. Yielding herbs and fruit trees, producing fruit according to its kind in which its seeds is found on the earth. And it was so. And then the earth gave forth vegetation, seed-yielding herbs according to its kind, trees producing fruit in which its seed is found according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So on day number three of creation, God creates vegetation and plant life and beautiful trees to make our world gorgeous. However, if you would have looked very carefully, I didn't give you a chance, so it's on me, not on you. But if you would look very carefully, God ordained that the herbs, the grass a lot, right? The grass, that they should sprout up and grow. But then when he ordered the trees to sprout up and grow, he added a component to its kind, liminehem, by its species, they should sprout up and grow. But by the grass, it never ordered the grass. God didn't say to the grass, you should also be distinct and keep your DNA to yourself. Now, what does that mean? It means the following. God coded into nature his God code, right? And he ordered, if you will, kibiyachol, that trees remain distinct. I don't want the oak and the willow mishing. No, you have to be distinct and apart. Don't share genetics. Now, by the grass, it's just grass, right? I mean, again, it's ironic because unless you're like a botanist, will walk with you through the forest and they'll point out there's like thousands of species, by the way, of different types of grass. But we are, because we're not that person, we're oblivious, right? We just see grass. It's kind of like, maybe you see funky grass, you say, oh, that's kind of neat, right? But overall, you're just, you know, unless you're, even if you're golfing, right? There's blue. I've seen bluegrass. By the way, if you ever go to Kentucky, I had to drive through on my way to Poughkeepsie. When they say bluegrass, they really mean bluegrass. It was the most beautiful palatial grass I've ever seen. I stopped off at a farm to see some great racehorses. And the grass is the best grass you'll ever see in your life. So if you're ever in Ohio or Kentucky, go to the bluegrass country because it's beautiful. But that said, was the grass ordered to keep to itself? No. But what happened after they sprouted? Both the grass and the trees were distinct. They separated themselves and says, no, no, no. We're not going to mish with each other. Well, how did that happen? Ah, this is beautiful. There's a prayer that we say every morning. It's one of the most powerful prayers that we say. Yehi chavod Hashem le'olam, yismach Hashem b'ma'asav. Yehi chavod Hashem le'olam. God's glory will be eternal. Yismach Hashem. God rejoices on his creations. Yismach Hashem b'ma'asav. Those words, prior to being in your siddur in your prayer book, were first said by the Sar HaOlam, by this angel that was the ruling angel, whoever he was, Matat or whoever they want to call him. And this angel said for the first, he proclaimed out loud, God is happy. Well, when did he say this? Right here, when the grass decided on its own initiative. Again, we're big metaphor here, okay? So don't get carried away. The grass on its own initiative decided to emulate the tree's distinctiveness. They probably got together, you know, the grass, they said, wait a minute, they had a huddle. They said, you know, trees by definition have the root system. So everybody recognizes different trees. It doesn't take a genius to say, well, that's this tree, that's, I mean, it does in a way, but, you know, you recognize differences in trees, for sure, okay? Doesn't take an apple falling on your head to recognize differences in trees. That we get. So the trees are grown apart by definition. The root system precludes their ability to grow on top of each other. So the grass scratched their grass heads and they thought, wait a minute. However much more so, if trees, which are distinct and every human's going to be able to identify them, if God said grow apart and don't share DNA, grass said to each other, well, we're not distinct. We grow all on top of each other. We're like weeds. No one's going to know the difference between us and what type of grass, this type of grass. We have to be careful to not share plant DNA. And they didn't. And you know what God said? Yismach. He was joyful. He said, bravo, yashar koach. You know why? Because for the first time in creation, God didn't have to preordain and genetically hardwire into the grass the need to be distinct. Grass did it on its own. That's what God wants. He doesn't want to have a world that is like robotic and preordained. He wants individuals to be individuals of their own coming. So what a powerful metaphor for us. Because think about it. We are the highest of God's creations. We were last. Acharon, acharon, chaviv. But we have the most complex capabilities of ever, of any creation. So that means, what is the only thing, the only gift, is going to sound really heretical. So if you're listening, please don't fall asleep at this moment, okay? This is going to sound like major kfirah, major heresy, okay? What is the only thing in the world that you and I can do for God that God can't do for himself? Listen to this. What's the only thing that God can't do for himself? Do you hear how it sounds heretical? It's not heresy. Think about it. Do you know what that is? God can't make you, you. Think about it. It's amazing. Just revolutionary, okay? Think about it. If God hardwires everybody here through nature that you are preordained to become yourself, then you're a robot. Congratulations. You're like a Microsoft Mac iOS program. Mazel tov. Oh, you decided to grow up to become you? Great. Pat on the back? Of course not. What else? What choice did you have? You had no free choice. You had no bechira. The whole idea of a human being having the free choice to follow or not to follow, to be a tzaddik or a rasha, evil or good, good or evil, that is the greatest gift and the greatest and most amazing gift we can become ourselves. Just like the grass did it on its own, if the lowly grass can become itself and God rejoices, think of the joy of God when we fulfill our mission. All from the grass. Last but not least, source number 5. These are the generations of the heavens and earth when they were created on the day that the Lord God made earth and heaven. And then it says, now no tree of the field was yet on the earth, nor neither did any herbs, we're into herbs tonight, neither did any herb of the field yet grow because the Lord God had not brought rain upon the earth and there was no man to work the soil. So the problem with this source, which is Genesis 2, is that in Genesis 1, it already said, and you can see it, look at Genesis 1, source 3. Let the earth sprout vegetation, etc. And it was so. The earth gave forth vegetation. But right? Wait a minute. This directly is so, Sarah. It contradicts Genesis 2 uproots. Sorry about that little one, because it's about grass. It uproots number 1. What's going on? It's a direct contradiction. You already told us on day 3, everything grew. And now you're telling us, oh, because there wasn't a man to work the soil. Then and only then when the rain came, did everything grow? No, they're not contradictory. You know what happened? On day 3, the potentiality of all the beautiful world that we have, the grass, the trees, the colors. My gosh, the best time of year, right? You walk around, people come to the Poconos just to see the change of the leaves. It's amazing. All that color was absent until something happened. Adam. And you know what Adam did? He walked around and said, oh my gosh, what a boring, horrible world. It's dim, it's dull. And then he thought, what is it lacking? Color. Where would that color come from? I don't know. But then he analyzed the world around him and he realized, oh my gosh, all those trees and all that grass, all the beauty is there, potential, right below the topsoil. It just nested there right below the topsoil of the earth. And all it needs is geshamim, rains. So what did he do? He opened up his art scroll Siddur and he prayed. He davened. God. V'tein tal umatar livracha al pnei adama. God, give us rain. Boom, the rains come. Then all of a sudden the beauty that was dormant below became visible to the world. What a powerful idea. We, who become ourselves, like the grass became itself, the individuation of each and every one of us, becoming ourselves and fulfilling that potential to make God happy, if we will only open up our mouths to make ourselves a speaking entity, which, by the way, is a definition of what a human being is, the Ruach Mamalia, it says in Aramaic, in understanding what it means to have a neshama, to have a soul means you can talk, that you can communicate, you can pray. The prayer, when we utter forth that something is not kosher, there's something lacking, something missing, something we can affect change, the number one reason that we exist to become ourselves is to recognize when there are things lacking. And to use our superpowers to open up our mouth in prayer. And it defines not only humans, but specifically the Jewish people. That we have the koach ha-dibur. We are given by God this unique power of words. How do you know this? Because who's your great-grandfather? His name was Jacob. What was a definitive statement of Jacob? Ha-kol kol Yaakov. The voice of prayer of articulating needs through words was given uniquely to Jacob, to Israel, to us. So it should be, our world needs color back. There's a lot of darkness in our world. So my prayer should be that each of us become who you could become. Become who you could theoretically imagine on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur just a few short weeks ago, you all looked in that mirror and assessed who you are. You took a whole cold, hard look. Yeah? And you're on your way. We're all on our way. And just think, if you could become that person, and then you could tap into the things that are chaser, that are lacking in our world. Lots lacking. A lot of things we can do. And you don't need to move mountains. You just need to open that prayer book. You just need to ask God. They're all waiting. All those brachot, all those blessings are waiting below the topsoil. You just have to ask. That should be our request. And God should answer the Jewish people. I wish everyone Laila Tov. Have a great night.